Welcome to the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman. And on today's program, we are going to be enjoying the wonderful congregational singing from the Great Grace Community Church in California. That was the church that Pastor John MacArthur pastored for over 50 years. He passed away. He was a well-known preacher. And I noticed looking at his music, it was just some really good congregational singing. So if you like congregational singing, I think you're going to love the music today. Good old hymns. Can you get better than that? We're talking about John chapter 12 today. We are beginning the last week of Jesus's life. I know I've kind of said that in the previous Bible studies. We keep getting there, but we're going to begin the last week of Jesus's life in John chapter 12. So get ready, get strapped in, and let's kick it off with a prayer and then another wonderful hymn from Grace Community Church. Father God in heaven, I pray you would bless this program. I pray that those that are listening would enjoy the Bible lesson and the music and be very encouraged in their spirit. I pray you'd encourage them to believe if they don't believe yet, and just be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. that was the wonderful hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," from Grace Community Church in California. I'm telling you, that is going to be a beautiful day when from every tribe, language, people, and nations, they're all at the throne praising Jesus Christ, who is returning, and he will reign and make all things wrong right and bring with him a kingdom, a righteous kingdom. I hope you're ready for his return. And if you're one of the, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be ready for his rapture. As I talked about, we are in John chapter 12. And why is that important? John has 21 chapters. In John chapter 12, we begin the last week of Jesus's life. So John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, all really focused within a week's time, a little bit over. So it's a very important time. John is written so that people will believe, and he understood that the greatest need for people to believe is to understand, obviously, as in his book, the last week of Jesus's life. Let's continue our meditation on Jesus Christ and his cross through more wonderful hymns from Grace Community Church.
Kingdoms rise and fall, there is still
world is broken. Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark will stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
People understand foundationally that they are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they don't even know how to articulate that, and many people don't understand what the gospel actually is. Can you define that for us and tell us what is the gospel?
Well, first of all, gospel is simply a word that means good news. Good news. If I said to you, you're going to get a job and you're going to make $75,000 a year as a start, you'd say, wow, that's good news. At least for the immediate future.
Yeah.
If I said to you, you're going to find a beautiful girl, you're going to get married, you're going to have kids, and I can predict that. Wow, that's good news. And if I said to you, by the way, when you die, you're going to go to eternal hell and conscious punishment forever in eternal hell unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. If you trust Christ, repent of your sin, he will take you to heaven forever. He'll forgive all your sins. Now, how does that compare with the good news about a job and a wife? I mean, that you're talking eternity.
Yeah.
So you can't pull the gospel back into any kind of temporal thing. The gospel is not finding a need and fixing it. The gospel is not solving a social problem. The gospel is not social justice. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we're all headed to eternal punishment in hell, conscious punishment out of the presence of God forever. But God has provided a rescue through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. You're not talking about the gospel unless you talk about sin, repentance, Jesus Christ dying, rising again, and faith in him. That's the gospel. It's very easy to pile stuff on top of the gospel and then even eliminate the real gospel, but it has to do with the best news that anyone will ever hear, and that is you can escape eternal punishment, spend eternity in heaven.
So if someone comes up to you and says, I want to believe in the gospel, but I don't even know what that means. You'd say, well, it's Jesus' death. You'd start with sin and who God is first, or where
right.
would you start?
Yeah, I mean, you start by touching the unbeliever where the unbeliever can basically feel the pain. Mm-hmm. You're a sinner.
Yeah.
Now, almost everybody knows that, and that's the one touch point you have with the non-believer, because they feel guilt, they feel anxiety, they feel fear, they feel dread, they're worried about death. So when you talk to the sinner about sin and the reality of sin, you're touching the one thing that sinner can know. You then say you need to repent of your sin, and here is what God offers you in Christ, the forgiveness of all that sin and the promise of eternal life in heaven, eternal bliss. So you start with sin, which is what the sinner can identify with, and then you go to the gospel, explain Christ's death and resurrection for the sinner, he died in our place, and then say it's a matter of faith. Repent, put your faith in him. So how does that activate it? Is it activated by me praying a prayer? Look, the way to move from understanding it to receiving it is pretty simple. You ask God, save me, save me. You don't say, okay, I prayed this prayer, I'm in. That's not yours to decide. God is the one who saves. God is the one who forgives, and the sinner should be pleading with God. The Apostle Paul says, we plead with sinners. We beg them to repent and believe, and then they in turn beg God to forgive them. But Jesus said this, him that comes to me, I'll never turn away.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my name, His power is displayed. To this I I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but you rise. Follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only
Jesus Christ truly is worthy. I've always loved that modern hymn. It's just so powerful, and it talks about and gives us great hope when we look at this world that is failing fast, that is, doesn't look like it's together. As I mentioned, we're in John chapter 12. We'll have some more music at the end, but turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. Let's read it, and then let's talk about it. Let me ask you a question. What is he worth? What is he worth? Just think about that question. What is Jesus worth? Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Thank you. What is he worth? That's what this text really makes us ask as we get into Jesus' last week. Notice the first thing it says, when Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, he's going to be crucified the very moment they are sacrificing their Passover lamb on Friday. So this is 6 days before Friday. It's in the town of Bethany, which we saw last chapter, where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lives. And we get our first character, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So one key point is Jesus has done this miracle, the last major highlighted public miracle that John gives us. Lazarus, in the previous chapter, turning to it, he was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. Let me review the story of Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. He was in kind of a cave, a very shallow cave. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus was dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. We learn from that chapter, and then Jesus brought him back to life. Chapter 12, Jesus has gone, not in hiding, but he's gone to where he can't be in Jerusalem right now because they're going to kill him, which that will happen, but it's not the right time. So he goes to Bethany, and there's a meal for him. It's just look at verse 2. There they made him a supper. So Jesus is there, people are eating. And Martha served. She always served. Martha served. Remember Luke chapter, if you've seen it, Luke chapter 10, she's about the serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I think people probably were watching Lazarus. He'd risen from the dead. They're like, oh, is he going to eat? He's breathing. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how they responded to Lazarus. We know he was getting a crowd. Because, verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away, people were coming to see. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had risen from the dead. I mean, it's a big deal. You can see somebody that had been dead and now is alive. The other thing I want to say is, think about the emotional journey Mary and Martha have went through. We know from chapter 11, it was their brother, they're crying. There's a point where Mary falls down weeping. Jesus wept about Lazarus being dead. And here you have this home. So I'm sure it was a joyful home because God has brought their brother back to life. I'm sure it was inquisitive. As I said, they were probably asking Lazarus questions, looking at him, poking him, fluffing his hair. I don't know. They just were so amazed. But they're all sitting around eating. Now, when I ask the question, what does he mean for you? That's an important question. We all have valuable things that are valuable. What's the most valuable thing you have? What is it? I mean, you'll say, my children, my wife. Yes. I'm talking about a physical thing that is worth a whole lot of money. Your house, your car. What is it? We're going to see Mary does something. Then took Mary. Mary was the other sister, Martha. She had been known as the one who sat at the Lord's feet when Martha was upset that she wasn't helping her. Mary's the one that came to Jesus second before he rose Lazarus from the dead. She takes out a pound of ointment of spikenard. It's very costly. Let me tell you how costly this is. Spikenard was the most expensive perfume or fragrance type stuff. It comes from India. It was super expensive. I mean, really, really expensive. It's estimated that just a pound of it, because it says it's a pound of ointment, that would have been the Roman pound, which would have been about 12 ounces, 11 and a half ounces. But it would have been worth maybe $30,000 today. So she has this thing in her house. It's worth a lot of money. She brings it out, very costly. What is he worth? And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So they're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden Mary comes with the vial, dumps it on Jesus. She's wiping her hair, his feet. Now, the only time generally they would use this is anoint king's head of a rabbi's feet at the wedding. So this was not, again, this is very, very, very expensive. Something very expensive. And she uses it on Jesus. I think one of the things that right there that we can just make a subnote is when we realize the value of Jesus, we're going to do things that is just, you know, that just, no price is too big to honor Jesus, so to speak. No price is too big. No price is too great to give Jesus. The other thing I want to ask you, what is it that you would not give to Jesus? Is there something that you would say, no, I'm not going to give it to him? We don't know exactly why. I mean, we're going to look at what Jesus says in a minute. We just know that Jesus there and Mary wants to use this very expensive family possession on Jesus. She pours it all out. The odor fills the ointment, which makes you think of the Old Testament when there would be the praise of the people, the incense and different things that would fill the temple. That's the idea. Now, so what is he worth? For Mary, he was worth a whole lot. Now let's look at one of the people, Judas Iscariot, who'd been with Jesus. Then saith one of his disciples, so this is one of the people that has been with Jesus for 3 years. And that tells us something. Just because you are with Jesus, you know his word, doesn't mean that you necessarily, we can't evaluate by outward appearance, because look at what happens. Simon's sons, which should betray him. This is the one who will betray him shortly, and Jesus knows that. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Lazarus is sitting there watching this, and his response is not, man, she really loves Jesus. She's really honoring him. His response is, what a waste. What a waste to give all this to Jesus. What was Jesus worth for Judas? Not much. Not really. Not much. But look at a little bit more. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He had an appearance that he cared for the poor. He had an appearance that he was one of the committed. He had the appearance that he was trustworthy because he was the one that held the money for them. But what was he worth? He was worth a religious show. He was just putting on. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So what was Jesus worth to Judas? He was worth personal gain. He was not at all about Jesus. He was about himself and stealing and being vile. So what was he worth? Staying in his sin. That's powerful. That makes us ask, what is Jesus worth? Is he worth anything to us? Is he just worth something for personal gain? Is he worth something where we continue our sin and we never change? Now let's look at what Jesus says about this. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Let her alone. Don't bother her, Judas. Now, Jesus could have said all the things I just read. He's poor. He's a thief. He said, you're a thief. You're just interested in stealing. You don't care about the poor. It's not what he says. He says, leave her, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? We don't know exactly what that term means, but what I think is she is prepping him for his burial. Some people think she's saving some for his burial. I don't know what it means, but I think she gets it. I think what Jesus is saying, she gets the purpose of the Passover, and it's him as the Passover lamb, the one that would die on the cross. He says, for the poor always you have with you. He's not against the poor, but he's saying, if you're really serious, you'll always have the poor with me. And here is the key point, but me. Say me for a minute. Me. Jesus' whole point to Judas and them, I'm the focus of worship. You're not always going to have me with you. I'm going to die on the cross at the end of the week. Her focus of why Mary gave so much to Jesus is because she was focused on Jesus. That fits her from when she sits at his feet and listens in another story in the Gospel of Luke. That makes us ask, what is he worth? Well, to Judas, he's not worth anything, but to Mary, he's worth everything. What is he worth? To Mary, he's worth his presence. She's just excited about him. Now, what is he worth to the Jews? Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I think for these Jews, right there, he's worth a show. They're excited to examine the miracle. But it doesn't say in that one they believe. Now, in a minute, they'll believe. But they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to see this miracle. But also, now let me explain it. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. For the chief priests, Jesus is worth dying, killing. And finally, but because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What is he worth? Believing. They believed. They saw it and they believed. That's what the text says. Isn't that incredible? Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus worth? Who are you in the story? Is he worth what Judas thought he was worth? A way to get something? Personal game, not much. Somebody you can keep a religious show going on. Or are you like Mary? What is he worth? Your devotion, your heart for him. You want just him. What is he worth? Have you believed in him? What is Jesus worth? This has been Pastor Matthew Broman of The Hour of Hope. I'm so thankful you're with me. If you'd like to believe in Jesus right now and just accept his worth, his payment for your sins, like John MacArthur talked about, pray with me now. Tell God, say, God, I believe in you. I believe you died and you rose from the dead. You are so great and so wonderful. I want to give you my all. You are worthy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to get a hold of me, make a request or a question or anything else, it's MATHEWV@gmail.com. I love hearing from the listeners. Have a good day and God bless you. And let's continue to look to God, look to Jesus for our hope.